Good evening and thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful Lord's Day. We do have some visitors and we're so thankful that you're here with us and we hoping that you'll come back each and every chance that you get. Well, I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me as always. I don't want you to ever take my word or never take any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now, there's a lot of talk today about the kingdom of God. Most people seem to think it will be a physical kingdom set up and established in the city of Jerusalem at the return of the Lord. That Jesus will reign as king over that period for 1,000 years from the literal throne of David. Now, I don't know what that throne is made of, because today it would be approximately 3,400 years old. So, and nobody's ever seen it, so I don't know where that literal throne is. But anyway, that's what they teach and that's what they believe. Depending on who you talk to, some believe that all the Jews will be part of that kingdom and the Old Testament worship will be reestablished. That means that the temple will be rebuilt and even the Levitical sacrifices of the Old Testament will be reestablished. Turn your Bibles, if you will, with me to Colossians chapter 1 and let's read verse 13 together. Colossians chapter 1. My friends, I'm going to tell you. I want to tell you that I am a citizen of that kingdom of the Lord right now. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Translated us where, Paul? Into the kingdom of his dear Son. When I obeyed the gospel, I was delivered from the power of darkness and I was translated into the kingdom of the Lord. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:15. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, he says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear." I'm part of that unmovable kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus' return and judgment takes place, I will be delivered up to the Father along with all of my fellow citizens of that blood-bought, glorious kingdom. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. How do I know that? Do you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24? He said, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power." So in view of all the speculation and teaching that is so prevalent today concerning the kingdom of the Lord, it is important that we have a definite concept of what that kingdom is not. What that kingdom is not. So many people today are trying to equate the kingdom of the Lord or to identify the kingdom of Christ with the things which they are familiar with. The problem is the kingdom is not like any of all the kingdoms that men established. His kingdom is unlike anything the world has known before or since. And I want you to notice some of the following points concerning some distinctive features of the spiritual kingdom. For instance, first, it did not originate in the world as the physical kingdoms do. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 17. Second, it does not have worldly laws. This kingdom, the kingdom laws which are divine in origin are written in men's heart. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. Third, it is not a visible physical kingdom. Jesus says in Matthew 4:8, its soldiers and armor are not worldly and neither are its weapons. Matthew 26 verses 51 through 54. Fourth, its mission and designs are not worldly, but they are spiritually. Fifth, its citizens are not permitted to aim for positions of prestige and power. Rather, their king has commanded them to be humble. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Sixth, Its subjects are the people in the world, but they are not of the world, John says in John 15, verses 18 and 19. This, and seventh and last, this kingdom's subjects are not armed with battle tools to physically oppose civil governments. The dissimilarities are much more pronounced than any similarities that may exist between a kingdom of man and the kingdom of our Lord. The interesting thing is that if folks would just look at what the Bible tells us the kingdom is not, and I mean that in just those words, then a lot of this harmful speculation about it would be done away with. So let's talk about what the kingdom of Christ is not. First of all, it is not with observation. How do we know that? Well, come with me, if you will, to Luke, the 17th chapter, and let's look at verse 20 and 21. It is not with observation. There we find in Luke 17, verse 20, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The Jews of the first century were looking for an earthly Messiah who would come and lead them and to overthrow the Roman government and usher in a new and a glorious kingdom on earth, complete with pomp and ceremony and displays that accompany the kingdoms of man. That's what the Jews were looking for. But Jesus made the point that the kingdom would be much different than that. It would not be visible to the human eye in the sense of being able to say, here's where it starts and here's where it ends. The kingdom of the Lord was to be within, in the hearts of the Lord's disciples, and its force would be exerted by the godly lives and examples of its citizens. It lies beyond the province of ears and eyes and cannot be evaluated with that which is seen and heard. The kingdom is not in fancy buildings with all the latest gadgets. Cathedrals and shrines and church buildings do not present the kingdom of God. These are visible things that man builds. The kingdom of God is within the hearts of those who have obeyed the gospel wherever they may be. I'm reminded of what Paul said on Mars Hills. Think about what he said. Look with me at Acts 17 and verse 24. When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, he said in Acts 17 and verse 24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell in the beautiful cathedrals or the buildings, but in the hearts of his obedient disciples. Christ lives and he reigns today, but don't look for physical boundaries and thrones and the such like. His kingdom is not with observation. Come with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 20 when we get there. The second thing I want us to notice is that the kingdom is not found in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20. There Paul wrote, For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Notice now, it is not in word, but in power. Well, just exactly what does that mean? Well, brethren and friends, the kingdom of God is not now and never has been nor will ever depend upon some man's oracle gifts. Now, great speakers may stir multitudes of people, but it is a simple gospel message that saves man. Look what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 1 and verse 16. One of my favorite passages. Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That power has not changed, brethren and friends. It has not changed. It never will change. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you? The kingdom of God advances today only by the power that the gospel affords, brethren. Many people today make great claims. They build massive buildings. They attract thousands with their recreation or in their social functions. And they say that all these things are necessary to appeal to today's men and women. But whatever that is, let me tell you, it is not the kingdom. Look together what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. In verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but listen now, but in the power of God." The power of God. Remember what was written many years ago in Psalms 127 and verse 1? It says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." Except the Lord build it, they labor in vain, and that's true today. Anything built up of that which is not the gospel of Christ is surely not that kingdom that He established. All preaching becomes just vain words, no matter how well it is presented. And when we depart from the simplicity that is in Christ, the beautiful gospel of our Lord, the power of God unto salvation. For our third observation about what the kingdom is not, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. There Paul wrote in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The eating and drinking of some of the saints in Rome had proven to be a stumbling block to some weaker saints. They were eating things sacrificed unto idols, and some could not see that the idol was nothing. And Paul reprimanded them for it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if will, please. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now here he points out that the kingdom of God is far more than social enjoyment. He wrote to those who were preventing the Lord's Supper and turning this observation that is part of the kingdom into a common meal and a social function. He said in verse 22, read with me. He said, "What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Now, if you would, drop down to verse 34. He tells us, "If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may not come together unto condemnation." Brethren and friends, the kingdom of God is not the panacea or all for all healing or for man's natural wants and desires. It is a spiritual kingdom ministering to the needs of the soul. Its mission is not intended to satisfy man's whims or his wishes, but only to accomplish God's eternal purpose. It is not an organization to provide fun, food, and frolic, or any kind of recreation. It is not a social or recreational club. It does not engage in business ventures or in the entertainment business. Its mission is not to provide for any of man's fleshly lust. The kingdom of Christ, or the church of Christ, is a spiritual body ruled over by a spiritual head, governed by a spiritual law, and functions in spiritual matters such as worship and fellowship and the work that Christ has given the church to do. And why can't people understand this? Why can't they? You remember the words of Jesus in John 6 and verse 63 to so many of those who followed because they had been fed by the five loaves and the two fish? He said, "It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He said, "They are spirit and they are life." The words that He speaks unto us. It's fine and good for Christians to get together socially and to break bread together from house to house. It's wonderful for Christians to enjoy recreation together with those of like precious faith. But the purpose of the kingdom is much different than this. The kingdom of God administers to the soul, brethren and friends. It ministers to the soul. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. For the fourth and final point this evening, a lesson concerning what the kingdom is not, I'd like you to turn with me to a discussion that took place between the Lord and Pilate in John the 18th chapter. Now we'll be reading verses 33 through 36. That's John 18, verses 33 through 36. There the Bible says, "Then Pilate entered into the kingdom hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Seest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. This forever defines the kingdom as a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly political one. Why do folks continue to look for a physical earthly kingdom? Why do they? Why do they continue to turn their attention to the physical Jerusalem and the physical land of Palestine when that was not and is not the nature of the kingdom Jesus came to establish? He is king over a spiritual kingdom, and this kingdom is supreme no matter where the citizens are located all over the world. Yes, we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and we are to be subject unto the higher powers, as we find in Romans 13 and verse 1. But the truly important aspect of life, which is spiritual, centers in the kingdom over which Jesus now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was ignorance, just plain ignorance of the nature of His kingdom that led the Jewish leaders to charge Jesus in this way in Luke 23 and verse 2. Look with me. Luke 23 verse 2. The passage says, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Pilate's response, "I find no fault in this man." Pilate recognized that Jesus was not in competition with Caesar. Now, I'm convinced of that. His was a different kind of kingdom. I don't think Pilate knew exactly what that meant, but he knew that it was not of this world. And it was just plain old ignorance of the nature of the kingdom of our Lord that led some to accuse Paul and those within with these words in Acts 17 and verse 7 when they said, "And these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, There is another king, one Jesus." It's the ignorance of the nature of the kingdom that causes so many today to look for a 1,000-year kingdom here on this earth. With Jesus reigning as an earthly king over an earthly kingdom in the literal city of Jerusalem. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read that together. Paul testified that Christ will not, I repeat, Christ will not return to reign on earth when he wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. He said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now I want us to notice, especially verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall, listen now, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. Brethren and friends, I'm telling you, according to Paul, Christ will never ever set foot on this earth again. And I tell you what, Paul belonged to a greater and higher kingdom, and so do I. In Philippians 3:20, he wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I like to close by reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 28. Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 28. The Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signify the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain." Verse 28, listen. "Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Have you ever really read that verse? Have you ever really read it? "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Verse 28 assures us that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved. It is unshakable, and it will continue to stand. Citizens of this unshakable church, the Church of Christ, should be thankful for this and serve God with reverence and awe. In conclusion, this kingdom is solely spiritual in nature. It has a divine builder, Jesus Christ. It has a spiritual and divine purpose to spread the gospel of Christ to all nations so that souls might be saved. To make it anything else goes beyond the doctrine of Christ and disgraces this blood-bought institution. God does not force man into believing or doing anything against the will of man. And man cannot force God into doing anything or believing anything against his will. It's just that simple and that final. It's my hope and my prayer that through the lesson this evening, that each of us will understand what the kingdom of the Church of Christ is not. Today, while you still have the opportunity, obey the gospel and become a subject in this divine kingdom. Truly, this kingdom is out of this world. God made the terms of salvation so very, very simple. This can be accomplished by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. Then you live faithfully unto death, and then you'll receive that reward that Jesus promises, the crown of life, which is heaven. And if there's anyone here this evening who is a member of the congregation here or who is a member of the Lord's church and you have sinned in a way that others are aware of, please take care of that. Please take care of that before you leave this building. And you do that by coming forward, repenting to God before you come, then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you'll be a member in good standing. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. Can we help anyone? If we can, please, 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 I beg you. Jesus awaits. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.